of Luke. Luke chapter number 7. Everybody needs a Bible. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Or if you want to take out your phone, my favorite app is Takarta, the blue one. I like that app. I use that on my phone all the time. We're going to be Luke chapter number 7. Want to say hello to those that are watching online. We have a bunch online, nearly 20 between Facebook and YouTube and our website. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us. We have several that are traveling, several that cannot be here due to health reasons, and we just praise God for their faithfulness. Luke chapter number 7. I titled today The Unexpected Jesus. It sounds kind of crazy because if you've ever read the Bible, you know that mankind has been expecting Jesus since Genesis chapter 3. The very first promise of a Messiah was there in the garden at the fall of man, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of Satan, and it's awesome. Bruce Satan and Satan's head. I love that. And in Genesis 12, where he said to Abraham, "Thou shalt bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing," that the Messiah would come through there. And then in Genesis 22, where the picture of Isaac being substituted for a lamb, that's a picture of Jesus. And then with Moses and the Passover lamb and the tabernacle, these are pictures of Jesus. Yes. It sounds crazy when I say the unexpected Jesus, because they literally have been expecting him for centuries. And David and then Isaiah. Remember all the Christmas verses? Now, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Behold, a woman, a virgin, not just any woman, but a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Why, they even knew when God was going to send his son. I don't know if you knew that or not, but in the book of Daniel, if you're taking notes, Daniel 9 and verse 25, he gave him. He said, from the time that Cyrus would command the temple to be rebuilt till the Messiah was 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks of time. So they knew, they were looking. That's why Simeon and Anna were at Jerusalem at the temple when Jesus was brought to be circumcised. They knew, they were ready. They'd been waiting because they had paid attention to the scriptures. They knew where he'd be born. Remember from Christmas, we do that. Bethlehem, thou art the least among the thousands of Judah. Out of thee shall come a governor to rule my people. Micah 5:2. But you know what's interesting to me is in Matthew 2, Herod wasn't paying attention. When the wise men came, they were paying attention to Daniel and Ezekiel. And when they saw the star, they knew what that meant. They had counted the weeks out. So they came looking, and Herod's like, Now, did you ever do that? Did you ever say that? That's a guy talk for, I don't know. And he had to turn to his advisors, and they said, yeah, it's in Bethlehem. See, Herod wasn't expecting God to come and send his son. Herod wanted things to maintain the way they are. That's why he sent his soldiers to kill all the children in Bethlehem that were under the age of 2. He liked the status quo. Yeah. Now, I'm not all that big on change. Are you? Do you want things just to go the way they are? Sometimes we're guilty of that. You know, Jesus is coming back. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, Jesus is coming back, and ooh, is he mad. Right? Are you looking for his return, or you kind of want things just to stay the way they are? We get a little frustrated with the political climate because we like things the way they were. We'd like them to stay the way they were. But that's one of the constants in the universe is change. You know, what made him unexpected was the fact that he didn't speak the way other people expected. Remember when the temple guards were sent to arrest him and they heard him speak and they were dumbfounded? And they go back to the temple and they're like, why didn't you arrest him? Never man spake like this man spake. He didn't act the way they expected. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, the lepers come to him and say, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he didn't just, okay, yeah, let me pray for you. No, he walked right up and laid hands on the leper. That's a communicable disease that kills. He laid hands on him. They didn't expect that. They didn't expect that. Now, there are some people. Now, in each one of these instances, I got to tell you, they had an encounter with Christ, and they were never the same again. I know Mary and Joseph's life were never the same again. The shepherds who came and worshiped at the manger, their life was never the same again. The wise men who came, their life was never the same. Simeon and Anna. Some people weren't looking for Jesus. They experienced Jesus kind of unintentionally. Think about the 12 disciples. They were busy doing their thing when Jesus said, follow me. You four boys right here, you follow me. That was Peter and Andrew, James and John. They weren't looking for Jesus. But he said, follow him. Matthew was a government official collecting taxes, had a profitable little gig going there. And God says, you follow me. And their lives would never be the same again. Think about it. The cripple at the pool of Bethesda. You remember the story in John 5? He's walking about the temple, and there's the pool of Bethesda where you can wash and be prepared to go into the temple. And there lay a great number of impotent folk, the Bible says, and an angel would come down and stir the water, and the first person in the water got healed. And Jesus walked past all these sick folks and got to this guy and said, wilt thou be made whole? He wasn't looking for Jesus. At that moment, Jesus walked past his excuse and said, rise and walk. Take up your bed and walk. And he would never be the same again. Think about it. They had an encounter with Jesus Christ. In John 9, there was a man who was born blind. And of course, as they're walking, he's walking along with the disciples. And everything is a teachable moment with Jesus. And the disciples say, hey, is it this man's sin or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus is like, neither. It's for the glory of God. He takes up some dirt off the ground, spits in it, makes a little clay. And this guy wasn't crying for Jesus like Bartimaeus was. Jesus walked up and grabbed him by the head and rubbed the mud in his eyes. He probably thought somebody was messing with him. He said, now go wash in the pool of Siloam and thou shalt. He'll come back seeing. And he just got up and went. And he was never the same again. Have you had an encounter with Jesus Christ that changed you? That forever? I mean, think of the paradigm. You just don't see things the way you used to see. In John 3, Nicodemus, the uber religious man, the man who was relying on his traditions and his assumptions and his preconceived ideas about God. And then he met Jesus. And I know that when you come face to face and have an encounter with God through his word, a lot of your preconceived ideas and assumptions don't line up with it. And you kind of have to decide at that point, am I going to follow what the book says? Or am I going to follow my religious tradition? Jesus, let me tell you something. This Bible will mess up your theology. It will mess it up sure enough. Okay? Now, you have the woman with the blood issue. Now, Nicodemus intentionally sought Jesus. The woman with the blood issue in Matthew 9 intentionally sought Jesus. Here's all these people crowding around Jesus, and they're just wanting to touch him. And this woman thought to herself, I've spent all my living on doctors, and I am no help. They can't heal me. They don't know what's wrong with me. But if I can just touch Jesus, if I can just have that encounter, she pushed her way through the crowd, and just if I could just grab the hem of his garment, and she was healed. How do you think she felt about that? How grateful do you think she was when she was healed? Well, in Luke 7 today, we're going to look at three groups of people who had an encounter with Jesus and were never the same. Look at Luke 7 and verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he had built us a synagogue. This centurion has embraced our God, and now he's got a servant. This isn't a slave he bought off the market. This was a person that he had brought in as a contract, because that guy obviously had a debt. He paid his debt, and now he's serving this centurion, and he loves the guy. He's like family. Now look at this. And then it says here in verse 6, then when Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Why would he think that? Because the religious leaders of that day would not associate with Gentiles, lest they be called unclean, okay? That was the common misconception. Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee. I'm not worthy, and that's true, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. You remember this story, right? Verse 8, for I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth that. Meaning, I understand how authority works. If you are who they say you are, then all you got to do is speak the word. I don't need the pageantry. I don't need the show. I believe you. Isn't that powerful? Look at this in verse 9, and when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. Do you realize that God loves, delights to be believed? That's what God wants. He just wants us to believe him. When we have an encounter with Christ, he wants us to just believe him. Believe in who he is and what he said and in his character to follow through on what he said. And the centurion didn't even come out of his house because he didn't feel worthy to be in Christ's presence. And he said, I know who you are. I know how authority works. All you got to do is say the word. I don't need the show. Just, I believe. And then in verse number 10, and it says, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. This was a life-altering encounter with Christ. What do you think the centurion now believed about Jesus? What do you think that servant who was on the point of death thought of Jesus? How grateful do you think they were? Is there some things in your life that are sick and ill that need to be healed? You know what you need? You don't need another seminar. You don't need another book from the Christian Book Distributors. What you need is an encounter with Jesus Christ. You need to have a time with him. Look here in verse number 11. Somebody else had a life-altering encounter with Christ. And it came to pass the day after that they went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And fear came on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us. What do you think that mother thought of Jesus after this encounter? You think she had trouble believing? What about that son that was in Abraham's bosom with Abel and all of the patriarchs enjoying paradise and is called back? What do you think he thought of Jesus? How grateful do you think that mother was? Because she did not have a husband, so she wasn't allowed to own property, and she didn't have a son to take care of her, and she was destitute. And now Jesus, she didn't even know who he was. It radically altered her life because of an encounter with Christ. Do you have some things in your life that are dead and dying that need to have an encounter with Christ? You know, he wants to be believed. That's what he desires most from us, is to just believe him. Believe him so we can ask for things. Believe him so that we'll trust him when we can't see what's coming down the road. Believe him to the point where, but usually it takes an encounter. And we all like encounters. We do. We like the big revivals, and we like the big tent meetings, and we like these times when God overtakes us. But you know, encounters also happen in the quiet of the dark when it's just you and Jesus. When you look into the face of God by looking into his word, he wants to have an encounter with you. Jump down to verse number 36. We have two people here that sought out Jesus in verses 36 through the end of the chapter. Two people that sought him out. They're different. They're kind of contrasting. You've got the sinful woman and the self-righteous Pharisee. Both sought Jesus, but both of them sought him for a different reason. What was the reason you sought Jesus? You know, Jesus went looking for you, by the way. The Bible says, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And that conviction you felt in your heart was God pulling you and wooing you. Now, that's a word we don't use a lot. But, you know, kind of trying to convince you of your need of a Savior, convicting you of your sin. That was God going, come. I want to save you. I want you to be my child. So in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him, that's Jesus, that he would eat him. This was prestigious to have a somebody who was of notoriety. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat to meat. Now, many people sought out Jesus and an encounter with Jesus. But this, now you got to understand, it's their houses weren't like ours, where we have a dining room and a big table and things of that nature. No, they, because of the heat, they had a patio out in front of their house where they would lounge under like a pergola or things with vines growing over it so you could be sheltered, but there'd be a breeze. And what's really cool is people could walk by and see who's at your house. And see the big spread you'd put out. And this was Simon the Pharisee's way of bragging without bragging. I've got Jesus, the man that ever that heals people, the man that raised that poor widow's son. That's right, he's at my house. Look how I put on the spread. So the invitation, oh my soul, he was a man of means. But the Pharisees hated Jesus. He also wanted to catch him in his words so he could have him arrested. But it was also a very uncordial invitation. Because in that culture, when you were invited to somebody's house, there were certain courtesies that were shown you. Jesus actually rebukes him for it. Look in verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet." Now remember, they wore sandals and they walked everywhere they went. And the animals that you used, like oxen and donkeys and horses, were not potty trained. So if you wanted to stay on the road, sometime you'd walk through it. And your feet were dirty. And it was just a common courtesy to give you water to wash your feet. Another one here, he says here in verse number 45, "Thou gavest me no kiss." Aren't you glad, Brother Jim, we no longer greet each other with a holy kiss? 1 Corinthians 16:20. Huh? Don't you do that. Please don't. But I Brother Duncan has a friend named Haji Nawar, and he's an Afghani man and emigrated to America. And whenever I'd go to his house, the man would get up, put his arm around me, and kiss me on the cheek. That was just their way of greeting people. This man offered him no greeting when he came to the house. It'd be like some like Jesus putting out his hand, and the Pharisee went, you know, ignoring the handshake, the greeting. He didn't do that. That's a common courtesy. Then it says here, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint." That's like somebody coming to your house for dinner, and they're like, "May I use your powder room?" And you're like, "No, you may not." How disgusting. You won't even let them refresh themselves in your powder room. He was completely rude to Christ. Now, if Jesus came to your house, how would you treat him? I mean, would you put out the best china? Huh? What would you do? What would be different if Jesus came to your house? And the thing we forget is, where two or more gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself, and your closest neighbor is your spouse and your kids. Children, your closest neighbors, your mom and dad and your siblings. He's right there with you. How would you treat Jesus if he came? Well, I wouldn't treat him like that. Well, how do you? You've done it unto the least of these, my brethren. You've done it unto me, Matthew chapter 25. That's a powerful thought. Look at verse 37. "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner." Hey, everybody knew who she was. Everybody knew what she was. "A woman in the city," not Mary Magdalene. That happens later on. "When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house." Now, why is this important? Because he had just been preaching. She had heard the gospel. She realized who he was. And quite honestly, as you're about to find out, she ain't that woman anymore. She ain't that woman anymore. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, hey, that old sinner, hey, you may still live in this sinful body, but that old man don't live there no more. Let me tell you something. Something had happened to her. She had an encounter with Christ. Now, as I said, they're lounging in this front foot patio area, so she could just walk right in off the street. Okay, there was no walls there and things. Now, it says here, she had to meet Jesus. She just had to. She wanted to. She brought an alabaster box of ointment. She came to worship Jesus, and she worshiped Jesus with the best she had. Look at verse 38. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping. She worshiped Jesus with tears of brokenness and began to wash his feet with tears. This is a woman who's so broken over her sin, it gushed out her eyes. How long has it been since you had an encounter with Jesus where your gratitude for salvation gripped your heart and leaked out your eyes? How long has it been? You know, I don't think she went there that day planning to wash his feet with her tears. I think when she got in the presence of Christ, she was so broken and so grateful for her salvation, for him regarding her, that it gushed, that love and that affection gushed out her eyes and fell on the sandaled feet of Jesus, her Savior. And in embarrassment she knelt down to wipe his feet because she couldn't believe, she couldn't control. How long has it been since God gripped you? You need an encounter with God. You don't need another book. You don't need another podcast. What you need is an encounter with Christ. You need to meet him face to face. Let the gratitude pour out your eyes. Let the love and the appreciation for what Christ has saved you from. See, the problem is Simon the Pharisee, he was a sinner too. Now, he may not have the stack of sin or the same sins. Let's just say it that way. He didn't have the same sins this poor lady had. But he still had a stack. And God's got our number. He's got your number and he's got my number. And only you and God know what he's forgiven you from. But don't you think it's time we thanked him? She began to wash his feet with her tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head. Do you see that there in verse 38? You know, in 1 Corinthians 11:15, the Bible says that a woman's hair was given her for her glory. It's her covering. And a woman's appearance has a lot to do with how her hair works and herself, because we call it a bad hair day. You don't have a lot of self-esteem when your hair is all, you know, all your. I had a friend say, I'm all up in my hair. You know, it's just all going in the wrong directions, right? But it was her glory. It was her honor. It was part of her beauty, and she sacrificed it for the worship of her Savior. She took the best she had and gave it to Christ. And wept over her ingratitude and wiped his feet. And then it says she kissed his feet. Now the homeowner was indignant. Simon was indignant because a woman of low reputation. How dare she come to my house? But she had just been saved during the preaching. And she had followed him. Do you remember what you were forgiven of? Now, God doesn't remember. See, the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, he separated your sin as far as the east is the west and dropped it in the sea of forgetfulness and posted a sign saying, no fishing. Okay? You can't. He forgot. The word justified means just if I'd never sinned. Only you and the devil, because he reminds you. The devil likes to remind you of the things you've been saved from. But God says, no, I've wiped that clean. That's not there no more. There's not even a carbon copy. You know what a carbon copy is. There's not a backup on the iCloud in heaven. How's that? Is that better terminology? We used to have carbon. Anyway, that, look it up. It's at the Smithsonian. Okay? So there's not even an iCloud backup in heaven of your sin because it's been wiped clean. Now in verse number 39. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. You know, it's crazy. I understand the indignation. I was in Hollywood, California at a trade conference when I was working in out of Arkansas, and Ryan Seacrest was doing one of his, what's that called, Something Tonight? What's that? Entertainment Tonight. You know what I'm saying? So I'm really tall, so I got like right as close as they'd let me, and the security had my hand on my back, and I was trying to take a selfie, and they're like, get away from here. You can't be doing that, you know. Now I imagine Simon the Pharisee got really indignant that she would bother coming, but what we see is the omniscience of God, the fact that Jesus knew what he was thinking. Does it bother you that Jesus knows what you're thinking? Okay, I didn't know if you knew that. He does. He says, this man. This man. if he were a prophet, which means Simon didn't believe. He said, this man, if he were a prophet, well, he's about to find out he is. If he knew what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. No more. Man, she don't live there anymore. That's a different woman. For we have been changed. Remember it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, for we are new creatures. Old things pass away. Behold, all become new. You know, it wasn't education that changed this woman. Although Simon had tons of it. It wasn't affluence and money that would change this woman, although Simon had it. It wouldn't be political power and political position or rank, although Simon had that and racked up everywhere. It was an encounter with Christ. You know what's going to see your spouse saved? Is you having regular encounters with Christ. You know what's going to get your kids saved? Putting them under the preaching where they can have an encounter with Christ. That's what they need. They don't need the latest in self-help or psychology. They need Jesus. Simon was about to get a realignment. Look what it says here in the next verse. Simon's about to get realigned. And Jesus answering him said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, say on. I think sometimes we try to avoid conversations with Jesus because we know there's something between him and I, and we just assume he not bring it up. You know how it is, guys, when you go home and your wife, and you know there's something wrong between you and your wife, and she brings home this magazine on the front that says 10 ways to communicate with your spouse, and she kind of pushes it out there on the coffee table. And you think to yourself, okay, if I say something, I'm in trouble. If I don't say something, I'm in trouble. And we're like stuck. We don't know what to do, right? You know, because if you do that, if your wife says something crazy like, oh, gee, I've gained 10 pounds from Christmas, and you go to the store to get milk, and there's this magazine that says, how to lose the 10 pounds from Christmas. You buy that and go home, you're a dead man. I can't fix that. That's dumb. Don't do that, right? You need an encounter with Jesus. That's what you need. So Jesus is going to give him one. Look at verse 41. And there's a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. A pence was a day's wage. 500 days worth of work. The other guy owed him 50. And when they had nothing to pay. Let me tell you something. That is a sin debt you and I have that we could not pay on our own. Do you realize Christians and non-Christians, the only thing different between Christians and non-Christians is that something happened to us that made us Christians, that God did something to us because of what he did for us. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot earn it. You cannot merit it. It is already offered by God. Just repent and turn to him and believe. That's what he wants. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today could be the day you have the encounter with him. And it says here, he frankly forgave them both. You know, neither one of them deserved it. Neither one of us deserved it. And you know, the size of our debt of sin didn't matter because God equally forgives those who call upon him, Romans 10:13. Tell me, therefore, you're so smart. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Listen to the arrogance. Simon answered and said, well, I suppose, don't you know? I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I mean, do you actually see her? You're indignant that she would ever grace your space or defile your space, but do you even look at her? Do you even... One of the greatest things about Hagar, the concubine of Abraham, well, it says that he made her his wife, so he had two wives. But when she ran away and she had an encounter with God, she said, thou God that seest me, the slave girl, the no one, the servant that nobody else sees. Jesus is like, Simon, do you see her? I entered into that house and thou gave me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Her actions were not so she could earn favor. Her actions was because she already had received Christ and was the object of God's favor, just like you are. You don't do good things to earn God's favor. You are the object of God's affection already if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. But it's because we are so enamored with the love of God that He has toward us, we can't help but respond in love. That's how it works. That's how it happens. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, He knew who she was, Jesus knew who she was, are forgiven. For she loved much. Now here comes the pinch for Simon. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, Simon knew who she was. Or excuse me, Jesus knew whom she was and what she was. Jesus also knew who Simon was and what Simon was. You know, Jesus knows who you are. And Jesus knows what you are. But He doesn't care. He wants to be believed. And He wants to forgive. He wants to have an encounter with you. How grateful was that lady? How thankful was that lady? She would never be the same again. And He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. You know why? Because in Psalm 51:17, it says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Remember back in Ephesians 4:32, it says we're to forgive others even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Well, you don't know what they did to me, Pastor. You don't know what they said. You don't know how they shortchanged me. You don't know how they took advantage. You don't know how they left me hanging. You just don't know. Yeah, but I do know what they did to Jesus because of my sin and your sin. I do know what they did to Jesus for my sin and your sin. And that ain't nothing to be compared to what happened to you. All right? This is so much more. Jesus went through so much more for your sin than anything that you've been sinned against. That's how we're supposed to forgive. You know, compared to how they treated Jesus, I have not been treated too badly. Think about it. All the betrayal, all the lies, all the things that have been done to you, compare that to what they did to Jesus, and it's like, you haven't hardly ever had to go through anything. My mother had this saying, oh, I had more than that in my eye. Stop crying. That's what she'd say. Verse 49, and they that sat at meat with Him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who does He think He is? He's God, you know. He can do that. And He said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. You know, whether you're looking for Jesus or you're not, whether you're here just to get your spouse to shut up or not, or it was your idea, God wants to have an encounter with you. He wants to have a conversation. And it's not one of those judgmental, beat you upside the head. It's more of a, I love you. I'll forgive you if you'll just trust me. Now, I'm looking out in the crowd. I know most of you. I know most all of your salvation testimonies. You've told me. You know, God still wants to have an encounter with you. And it's not just at revival time or missions conference time or tent meeting time. No, it's in the quiet mornings when it's just you and God. He still wants to have encounters with you. He still wants to meet with you. How long has it been since the words jumped off the page? How long has it been that you read your Bible? I'll stop right there for a second. Number two, how long has it been since you read to the bottom and lost your train of thought and can't remember what it is you read? You know, God wants to have an encounter. He wants to actually speak to you. Well, how do I do that, Pastor? I read my Bible and I get my mind wanders. That's true. It happens to me too. How do you do that? Number one, I'll make sure my heart's right first. I'll confess all my known sin. Yeah. Yeah. Stop and actually have a moment with God and confess your sin. Because even Christians sin. And don't just get cleaner. Get clean. You can't love your spouse the way you need to. You have to have God's empowerment to do it. You can't forgive those that hurt you like you need to. You have to have God to give you grace to forgive. And you got to do it by faith because it's never about how we feel about it. because it never feels right. Let me tell you something. What is we do right because it is right, not because it feels right, because it never feels right. It always feels like work. But the truth is we're doing it by faith. God needs to empower you to love people. God needs to empower you to forgive, but he'll do it if you do it by faith. And if you'll pray, if you'll first confess all known sin, and then number two, say, God, I'm listening. Speak to me. And then you start to read, and it's not a race to get done. You read until something catches your attention. Maybe it's something goes bold for a second, or maybe something goes, I don't understand what that is. Stop, back up, reread it, and make that your daily meditation. Make that the one. This is a message from you. The Holy Spirit has caught your attention. Let's stop and read it, and let's memorize it. And then throughout the day, that's called walking in the Spirit. As you meditate on the Word of God and you talk to the Holy Spirit, and He talks to you as you meditate on the Word of God. He wants a daily encounter with you that will alter your life forever. It's a cumulative effect, honestly. There'll be the big days. But you know, you need a moment with God more than you need a vacation. You need a moment with God more than you need a new podcast. More than you need the beach. If you're lost today and you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, today can be the day you encounter Christ. If you're saved, today's the day. Let's make it fresh and new. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Confess all known sin and surrender yourself to the Spirit. You want to walk in the Spirit? Having done that, day by day, moment by moment, walking in step with the Spirit. And when you step out, confess, repent, and come back into fellowship. These daily encounters, you'll never be the same. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments during the invitation, Father, you know the needs that are represented by the hearts and the souls that are in front of me now, including those that are watching online and will watch later today. And Father, I ask in the next few moments you would speak to every heart and every soul. Father, you know the needs. You know the burdens. You know the concerns. You know the questions. I ask, Father, that you'd speak. Holy Spirit of God, remind us of the things that Jesus has taught. Lead us and guide us into truth as Jesus said you would. And bear witness to us that we are the children of God. And what is the Father thinking? Bear witness of that to us now as we take time to pray and speak to you. Convict us of our sin. Convince us of our need. And may we hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar is open. We call this the invitation time of the service. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, I'm here. I'm here. Jesus said, where two or more of you are gathered, he's in the midst. Where two of you will agree on anything, it'll be done for you in heaven. Won't you come? Whatever your need is. Pastor Frank's here. Pastor Pedro, Miss Trina will pray with you. I'll pray with you as she sings.
I see shattered. You see whole. I see broken. But you see beautiful, and you're helping me to believe you're restoring me peace by peace. There's nothing too dirty.
You've not gone too far.
That you can't make worthy.
Yes, it's not that. It's not so messed up it can't be fixed.
In mercy.
Won't you come encounter the Lord?
I am clean. There's nothing too dirty.
It's not so far gone.
That you can't make worthy.
You need an encounter with the Lord.
You wash me in mercy.
More than counseling, more than anything.
I am clean.
You need an encounter with the Lord.
what was dead now lives again. My heart's beating inside my chest.
What is it in your life that's gone sick? Or ill.
With joy and destiny.
What area of your life has stagnated or seems like it's dying? What relationship is just stagnated?
Peace by peace.
An encounter with Christ.
There's nothing
I'm telling you, it's what we need.
That you can make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty.
That woman didn't live there anymore. She wasn't the same thing Simon told Jesus she was. Not anymore.
You wash me in mercy.
She was clean.
I am clean.
It's through the blood. It's through the blood.
Washed in the blood of your sacrifice, your blood flowed red and made me white.
Has the blood of Christ been applied to you?
My dirty rags are purified. I am clean. Washed in the blood of your sacrifice.
You can go home today clean.
Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean.
Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. Thank you, God. We believe you. We trust you. And Father, today we know that you're wanting to work in our life. You're wanting to meet with us in a personal, private way. And I ask God as we go from this place that we will make the time to meet with you daily, to hear your voice in our spirit, to respond to the leading of your spirit that indwells us. And Father, may you glorify yourself in and through us. It's time for thee, O God, to work. Won't you stir us? Won't you strengthen us? Won't you show us what you can do in Jesus' name? Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.